Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, 9, verses 11 to 15. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So far, sermon text. In Christ Jesus, our one and only mediator between us sinners and our Holy Father, dear fellow redeemed. The author of the Hebrews, in the verses just prior to our text, is discussing Jesus' superior priesthood. And nothing shows that superiority more than the superior sacrifice of Christ. And for a sacrifice to be made, there must be a place for that sacrifice. And so in the verses prior to our text, the author of the Hebrews is talking about the Old Testament tabernacle. So for us to better understand our sermon text this morning, we need to go back to the Old Testament and look at that tabernacle once more. There were six very important pieces of furniture in that tabernacle. One piece of furniture was the golden lampstand. Half a circle consists of seven candles. Those seven candles represented the Word of God and symbolized the presence of the Holy Spirit. There was a table of showbread. It symbolized the fact that God's people, symbolized by those 12 loaves that were there, lived under God's watchful eye and his compassionate, providential care. There was also the altar of incense. The priests would go there, offer up incense and prayers of the people. God would hear their prayers and answer them. And then to the back of the holy place, there was that cubed off little room called the Most Holy Place, or Holy of Holies. This is where God dwelt with his presence in the base of the blood of his covenant. It was separate from the people and the other priests with a 4-inch thick curtain. Inside of this Most Holy Place, there was the Ark of the Covenant, a chest about 3 by 5. Inside of that chest was the two tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, the rod of Moses, and a jar of manna. And then the last thing was the atonement cover, upon which were decorated two golden cherubim facing one another with their wings touching. This symbolized that in the presence of God, there are the holy angels, even as God in heaven is surrounded by the angels. God gave the diagram, the plans of this tabernacle to Moses and the people. It also helped with the building of the temple itself. It's an extremely important place for the people of the Old Testament, where they would worship. It was an earthly place. It was a man-made place. It was an earthly tabernacle that symbolized, pointed to, was a type or picture of the spiritual worship and fellowship with God. And of course, that greatest high priest and the greatest sacrifice of all. Common ordinary priests would enter the holy place every day, morning and evening. They'd light the candles, they'd extinguish the candles, they'd put out the showbread, and change the showbread every Saturday, the Sabbath day. And the showbread was eaten only by the priests. The most holy place, the Holy of Holies, was entered only once a year, and only by the high priest, and only with the sacrifice of blood. The blood of the goat that was then sprinkled upon the Ark of the Covenant, and then upon the people staying outside of the holy place. The meaning, very clear. Sin had separated the people from God's presence. That four-inch thick curtain. No one could go through that but the high priest, as a mediator for the people. And he couldn't even go through unless he had blood. In this case, the blood of the goat. All of this clearly symbolized that the entrance into God's most holy place of heaven was impossible for mankind, for any individual, without a mediator and without the sacrifice of blood. That then leads us to our text. This morning, we, along with the author of the Hebrews, boldly declare and proclaim to the rest of the world that that mediator, that high priest, that sacrifice has come in the person of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Think back upon our scripture reading this morning from Acts chapter 14. Paul and Barnabas were proclaiming the word of God through heathen areas. In the case of going to Lystra, they healed a man. The heathen people there, in their blindness, thought that the gods had come down to earth in human form, and they were ready to sacrifice and offer worship sacrifices to these two gods, Zeus and Hermes, they called them. What did Paul and Barnabas do? They cried out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them." Well, things haven't changed much in the millennia since those days of Paul. People today still think that we are human gods. The New Age movement, Eastern mysticism, says you just got to find the little bit of deity, the spark of deity within you, through meditation, through enlightenment. The Mormon Church, the Latter-day Saints, believe that by your good works, you all become gods to certain little lands and nations and worlds, kind of like Jesus is the God of this world. And unfortunately, even within the largest Christian denomination of our world, they make their leader out to be like a god, calling him Holy Father, and say that when he speaks from the throne ex cathedra, he's speaking directly from God. And they even elevate the mother of Jesus, Mary, to be a co-redemptrix, that she is somehow sharing in the redeeming of the world. But the Bible is very clear. It says there's one mediator. Only one mediator between sinful man and the holy God. It's not priests, not even the high priests of the Old Testament. It's not Moses, not the apostles, not Mary, not Peter, not the Pope, not you, not me. Only Jesus. And so our first point is this: only Christ could enter the most holy place once for all. The author now presents a few different contrasts between the priests of the Old Testament and the high priest as well, and the high priest, Jesus Christ. The first contrast is that they entered an earthly tabernacle, a man-made one. First it was a tent, then later on it was a temple that Solomon built, and then later on after that, the other one that was rebuilt. Jesus, the high priest, enters a tabernacle, a temple, not made with hands, not of this creation. Where is that? Well, in verse 24, a few verses after our sermon text, the author writes, "For Christ has entered the holy place made with hands, for Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Jesus suffered and died, buried, rose again, ascended on high, and now intercedes for us with the Father. A second and third contrast. These high priests, over and over and over, every year, once a year, on the Day of Atonement, had to go into this holy place, offer a sacrifice first for themselves, then for the people, and do it repeatedly, year after year after year. Contrasted with the high priest, he did it once for all. When Christ declared, "It is finished," and died on the cross, his blood paid for the sins of every single person ever born before that time, ever conceived and born after that time, to the very last conception in the history of mankind. Again, we read in verses 25 and 26, verses after our text, "Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Only Christ could enter the most holy place once for all. Secondly, only Christ's blood could cleanse a conscience. All the sacrifice in the blood, and there was much sacrifice in the blood in the Old Testament, lambs and calves and bulls, and even that goat's blood on the altar, Ark of the Covenant, and on a people, all that didn't purge anybody, didn't really cleanse their conscience or wash away their sins. It simply made them ceremonial clean so that they were able to worship God. It symbolized, it pointed to, it was a picture of the real thing. The blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man and Son of God, that blood has the power to cleanse your conscience, to wash away all my sins, to cleanse every single person ever conceived in the history of this world. That's why John declares that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses, washes us from all, literally, each and every sin. Isaac Watts put this contrast so beautifully in his hymn. "Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altar slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they." Our third point this morning, only Christ's death could pay the ransom price. You see, God's justice demands a payment of a life. Not the life of an animal as a substitute. God's justice demands the payment of the life of you and me, the sinner. Again, God's word is very clear. The soul that sins shall die. The wages, the payment for sin, is death. Because we are sinful human beings, we were conceived and born under God's justice, under God's law, that first covenant of the law. Every human being is accountable to God's law. But the law only shows us our misdeeds, our failures, our mistakes, our sins. And that first covenant was broken even before we were born, when we were conceived in our mother's womb. We were conceived and born in sin. And so the law's demand of punishment lays on every single one of us. And we have a saying today, in the law, you do the crime, you must do the time. Well, God is the same thing. You do the sin, you must pay the punishment. Not just death, which is the separation of the soul and the body, but eternal death, separation from God forever. But the payment for sin has been made. God the Father took all of his wrath and condemnation that we deserved and took it all from everybody and laid it all on his Son's soul. And then his son went to the cross and paid that payment that we deserved. He not only died on the cross, he experienced eternal damnation for you and for me and everyone. Finally, we see that only Christ's inheritance is eternal. An inheritance is a gift. It's a free gift that we get because we're either related to or very good friends to someone who has died. In Christ's death, he gave us an inheritance because we were believers in him. And that inheritance he gave you and me is eternal life in heaven. It shall never perish, fade, spoil, rust, decay, unlike the inheritances we receive in this world. It's an eternal inheritance. You know, one of the more common critiques or complaints about sermons is that they're not always relevant. They're not real practical to everyday lives. They're not applicable to 21st century America. Well, this morning's text, as well as all of the Bible, applies so beautifully to every one of us. Because every day, every morning when you wake up, every one of you, we look into a mirror. Not just the mirror in your bedroom or your bathroom. We look into the mirror of God's law. Because everything we do or think and say is based upon God's law. And when we look into that mirror of God's law every morning when we get up, what do we see? We see a burdened conscience because we have a heart filled with sin. We look into the mirror and we see the warts and wrinkles and pimples and scars and black dots under our eyes of our sinful thoughts, words, and our actions. We may not want to see this. We may not even want to be told this. We may not even want to think about this. But it's applicable. Because every single morning, we wake up and we see what we're really like by nature. The second last verse of this chapter lays these words before us. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. There is no second chance after death. There is no reincarnation. We've been given one life to live. Today we need to hear God's word, as we heard last Sunday. Today, if you hear his voice. Thank God that he gave us a second covenant. A covenant of grace through Jesus Christ. The only mediator between us sinners and our Heavenly Father. The high priest who, through the Holy Spirit, has led us to believe in him, that we have Christ's eternal inheritance. We have everlasting life as a gift given to us. It's ours. We possess it. We have Jesus Christ as our high priest who gave us his death as the ransom price for all of our sins. We have the high priest Jesus Christ who shed his blood to cleanse our consciences, to wash away all of our sins. And Jesus Christ, the high priest, is the one and the only one who entered the most holy place, heaven itself, once for all. For all time and for all people. Hallelujah. Praise to our Lord and God. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.